The Old Testament reading comes from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to the mountain of Horeb, the mountain of God. There an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. And Moses looked and saw the bush was blazing, and yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. And when Moses saw that he had turned what he had seen when he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. And then God said, Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And God said further, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land to a good and a broad land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a country of the Canaanites and the Hittites, to the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me, and I have seen the Egyptians oppress them. So come, and I will send you to the Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you, that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. But Moses said to God, If I come to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your ancestors had sent me, they will ask, What is his name? And what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And further God said, You shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. And then God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this will be my title for all generations. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. When I reread this story, I am a bit surprised about how the story has really caught the imagination of this nation last century and this century. It's kind of caught hold on culture. We have that retro Charleston Heston Ten Commandments Moses. And then we have DreamWorks, Prince of Egypt, the animated film. People seem to know the burning bush story, and maybe they know about God giving God's name as I am who I am. But really, this is an odd story. It's an unlikely kind of call story, an unlikely beginning of Moses' faithful journey. I mean, it's not like you would expect to see this in someone's alumni magazine, How I Found My Life's Work, My Calling, by Moses. And yet, this story is kept within our canon of Scripture. I've got to say, if God had asked me, and God often does not ask me my opinions, I would have said, Moses, not such a good candidate to lead the Hebrew people. I mean, if you remember, he's an alien foreigner. He's basically an illegal immigrant. The Hebrew people have been taken into slavery by Egypt. And Moses has been abandoned by his mother in a reed basket with the hope she can he can survive from a mass murder. He's adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and he becomes kind of the Pharaoh's adopted grandson. And he gets to be a bit older in his adulthood, and he realizes that he is one of the Hebrews. He's really one of the slave families. And he looks around and sees that his people have had a miserable, horrible existence. And Moses sees an Egyptian beating up a Hebrew like himself. And so he just acts out of this rage and he murders the Egyptian and hides his body in the sand. It was this rash, not thought through, gut reaction. And then when Moses tries to break up a fight between two of the Hebrew people, one of them said, "Who made you the ruler over all of us? Do you mean to kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" They reject his leadership, and they out the fact that they know that he murdered someone, and it wasn't a secret, and the word gets all the way back to Pharaoh. And his adopted grandfather decides he wants Moses dead. So Moses has to flee to Midian, to a foreign land, and there he owns a sheep herder's daughter. So there we go, Pharaoh's favorite adopted grandson to sheep herder, and literally in the middle of nowhere. And that's where we enter the story. Moses is tending his father-in-law's sheep in remote wilderness near Mount Horeb. And in the middle of this desert hot place, Moses sees a burning bush. Now, the prudent thing would be, burning bush, hot weather, go away. Or burning bush, it means there might be bandits or some kind of nefarious people, go away. But not Moses. He decides to go check it out. I don't know if he's curious or he's bored. Maybe he heard some stories about fire as a sign for the divine. But as he gets closer, he sees that this bush, this tree, is not being consumed. It's not reacting like everything else does in the desert. And if that isn't enough, then the bush talks to him. Moses, Moses. And I love this. Moses says, "Here I am." Maybe it's not a bad answer. "Here I am." And then the voice from the midst of this bush, this flaming messenger, says, "Don't come any closer. Remove your sandals, for this is holy ground." I'm impressed Moses is still standing at this point. And when he heard, "It's holy ground, take off your sandals," he probably got a clue this was something God, something of the divine. Because in the day, in those temples in Midian, when you went in, you would take off your sandals. It's what you did. But you also took off your shoes and your sandals when you went into someone's house. So it's this unique, holy and intimate, mysterious God, and every day in the midst of that command. And how does ordinary hot sand become holy ground? I wonder, when he slipped off his sandals, did he even notice the scorching sand? Who knows? But something he must have got. It's the divine. Because, you know, then he hides his face. Then he turns away. It's kind of a risky thing to take your shoes off in the middle of the desert, but maybe it's even stupider not to when a burning bush is speaking to you. And then the bush says, "I am the God of your father, your people. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." And then Moses gets it. This isn't a mountain spirit. It isn't a sand sprite. This is the God of the Hebrews, who he had heard stories of around campfires of the slaves in their quarters. If his shoes weren't off before this, they would have been off now. This is the presence of God that makes the ordinary a holy, a set-apart place. And so, like I said, here it's when Moses does the really wise thing. He hides his face in his clothing. He is in awe. He's afraid to look at God, is overwhelmed by God's presence, and he kind of humbles himself. He can't face it head on. I don't know, maybe he was also trying to hide from God. Really? He's in the burning bush. Maybe he won't see me. I don't know. But really, how can you hide from the one who knew Moses, that knew his bad history, that knew Moses' people? He knew the story of slavery. This is the one who knows him. And the word for know in Hebrew is, I know it's a trick, yada. And yada means not just head knowledge, but it means a sense of intimacy, a shared experience. It's a God who knows their suffering. It's kind of a closeness in that kind of knowing. Kathy Beach Vahey says it this way: God is neither aloof nor separated from the suffering of God's people. Quite the contrary, God is personally connected to this suffering. Because God feels and knows the pain and the suffering of God's people, God has come down to deliver them from it. This is a God who cares about the suffering of his people, who cared about Israel, about justice, about protecting those who could not protect themselves. This is a God who longs to ease the pain and the misery of the people, to take the people out of slavery, out of Egypt, back to the land that they came from to the land of milk and honey. The best way I can translate that would be to the land of ice water and Mitchell's ice cream. Luxuries around the edge, just not what you need, but what would be an extra. And God says, I have chosen you. I will send you. I will this thing. You might not be the best choice, but you are God's choice. And Moses, he objects again. The people won't believe me, really? They kicked me out, really? They will need a name. God of your ancestors and the burning bush story is not enough. Give me a name. And you know that in that day, if you knew someone's true name, you knew them. You had some power over them. He's asking for God's intimate name. And God answers, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. Tell them I am sent you. It's a name the ancient rabbis compared to the sound of breathing itself. It's a name of God who is intimate but cannot be contained. It's a name of a God who is past and present and future. I will be who I will be. This is a God of power, a God who says to Moses, you have power because I have sent you. And this is a God whose name cannot be defined, cannot be captured, cannot be manipulated for our own causes. I will be who I will be. Tell them I am sent you. And Moses goes on again, are you sure? Pharaoh won't listen to me. And the truth was, he really didn't for a long time, and the people don't really listen to him. He says, I don't speak well. Well, it's true. And then when he finally gets them out, it takes a long 40 years. But God says, I will be who I will be, and I have called you. This is my plan, not yours. I wonder if you hear this story and say, well, maybe it should have just stayed in a dusty Bible or in an old VCR CD that we never really watch. I mean, this isn't a really glamorous call story. It doesn't feel much like ours. But yet, We are called us, those in the pews, not the one who gets to stand in the pulpit. We're called to do God's work. Now, not many of us see a burning bush or hear a voice call out to us, but God does speak and urge and nudge, maybe offer a gentle invitation, or maybe there's an ambush request, and you can't get away from it. Good luck trying to hide from God. I believe these calls happen in ordinary life, that ordinary people, ordinary events can be transformed into something divine, into something amazing. I think we feel unqualified and we don't have such a great past. It's true, you are and I am unqualified, but we stand in the strong tradition of Moses. I mean, you may object that God has good reasons not to call you. Right, but God calls us anyway. We had a moderator of the PCUS a couple of years back that every time she spoke publicly, she would take off her shoes. Now, this drove some people crazy. The moderator of the PCUSA gets in your pulpit and she takes off her shoes. And when they asked her about it, she says, "I do it to remember that it is not all about me. That God will take this ordinary pulpit, and if God is there, something extraordinary will happen. I take off my shoes to remind me it's not about me, but it's about God." Will Willimon, a good preacher, talks about Moses' call in this way. Will Willimon was asked once to do a retreat on the principles of Christian leadership at a pastor's retreat, and he said, "I was flattered by the invitation since it suggested I was someone who they considered a leader, but I had to admit I didn't know anything about this subject. But how would I let that keep me from accepting a gig? It was pretty good pay." So he bought some books on the subject, and he found they didn't end up helping him, so he went back to the Bible and looked at the story from Exodus, and this is what he discovered. He reflected that God called Moses not once, but twice. And God gets his attention twice. He knows he gives his name a couple of times. He says, "I am the God of Abraham and Isaac." He says that twice in the story. God doesn't just call us once and we missed it. God calls us more than once. Might get our attention and then just keeps kind of nagging or nudging us afterwards. And it's about God's initiative, not ours. God says, God will send you. And we, like Moses, might be inept and might object, don't have the skill of a good leader or a good follower, but God chooses us, partners with us to do God's work. I mean, God reminds us that leadership is about following God and being in the mind of God, for God chooses us. And we're supposed to have those qualities. And remember, our gifts are gifts from God and not something that we just have. It's about trusting God and God's promises. "I will bring you out," says God. It's about taking risks and being wild and compassionate and longing for God. So if you think that God doesn't have, you know, he's never spoken to you and he's or she has never called you, well, why don't you open up your bulletin? Maybe God wants you to go to be a part of the prayer table downstairs. Maybe God wants you to go to an Advent planning group. Maybe God wants you to go to a spiritual retreat on Calvary at Calvary Presbyterian on the 16th. Oh, maybe God says, go to the old church retreat and learn something. Maybe you should love your neighbor by giving during stewardship. Maybe you should help people at risk at deportation. So you doesn't think God calls you? Sorry, there are lots of little nudges. Try one on. See if that's where God might be calling you. My friend Roger Nishioka, the best storyteller, he's really a good storyteller because he remembers things. That's a gift of storytelling. He told me the story about Robbie Brown. It's about 10 years ago, and Robbie Brown was a, a senior at Emory University. At Emory University in Decatur, Georgia, gives this amazing award. They call it the McMillan Award, and this is what you get. You get it because you exhibit outstanding leadership, exceptional citizenship, and potential for service in the community, in the nation, in the world. It doesn't say GPA. It's an exceptional person. And with that award, you get $20,000, and you get to do anything you want with it. They don't tell you what to do. Do something you couldn't otherwise do. And so this young man named Robbie Brown, about a week before graduation, had flown home and now was going back to a campus. In Atlanta, you take a van to get from the airport to your dorm, and he's on the van with another student, and she's, you know, a good-looking girl, so he starts talking to her, and they realize they're both seniors, and he said, "Where have you been?" And she said, "Well, I'm just getting back from India," and he says, "Really?" And she tells him about how during her high school year, her church went on a mission trip to Pune, India. And she was inspired by a physician there that was working with street children. And she decided that during her freshman year in high school, that she and six friends could earn enough money to support a home there called Eshere. And so she and her six friends raised enough money in their junior year to buy a house and support it for street children in India. It provided care and shelter and education for six children, and these six girls had kept it going. And he was pretty impressed with her, and he took her number, and, you know, just because he did. And they were at graduation that day, and Robbie got this award. It was beautiful. You get up there, and they actually give them the $20,000 check at that time. And he's, after the ceremony, is out shaking hands. And he sees this girl, Elizabeth, and he says, "I have something for you." And she said, "Thank you." She puts it in her pocket. And later that day, she's on the van going home to Ithaca, New York. And she takes it out, and she sees it's the check, and he has signed it over to her. And she starts texting him and goes, "Robbie, do you know what he did?" And he said, "Yes, I know what I did." She goes, "Did you think it was just for $200? It is $20,000. And he said, "I've met with you, and I don't know any better use of the money." So she took that money and went and built another house. And an ordinary girl and an ordinary young man did something extraordinary. And I think that ordinary becomes extraordinary in the ways that we help each other. I mean, Harvey is just awful, but it's also in some ways bringing out the best of people in Houston. I heard about a guy who's going around in a big monster truck. Do you know what those things are? The tires are as big as this pulpit? And they would scare me to death. Well, this guy's house was fine, and he was driving away neighborhoods to see if he could take people back to their homes when the floods water had rescinded some so they would know how things were. And he would wait for people. Or I heard about the young woman who had enough extra diapers because she had been to Costco just before the storm had happened and went and brought some of them to a local hotel knowing that there would be children there. You, if you look at our Facebook page, can look at the ways that you can give money through the One Great Hour of Sharing, offering disaster relief from the Presbyterians, because we're really careful about our money. But there is something about when you encounter ordinary people and their care and compassion that I think is about God. And I will say, I've been following a little bit to see how our president would react to this. And I read that He wrote, President Trump said when he had been down the second time, "I've seen lots of happiness. It's a really nice thing. As tough as it was, it's been a wonderful thing. I think everyone should watch this." And when I read those words, I said, "Really? It's a wonderful thing?" And then I got off my snottiness and realized he encountered ordinary people doing exceptional things, and I think it was new to him. I don't think he had experience what people do for each other out of that extraordinary compassion. I don't think he knew that an average church with bologna sandwiches can become a meal of care and compassion. I found that hopeful, that an ordinary thing comes extraordinary when we care. And we hope and pray for that kind of transformation of ourselves, of our president, of the world, that we learn to listen and to follow in the ways of God. Some would say it's crazy if you follow that call, that nudge, that nag. But I still believe that God calls us, that transforms ordinary people and ordinary situations into something holy and set apart. May it be true today. Amen.